Our preacher this morning is Gary Gilmore. He's a local church evangelist from just down the road, about 50 miles away in South Bend, Indiana. He started a church in 1970. He's probably about my age. So that's the time we started this church. And God blessed, but he also called him into evangelism in 1974. So this is 40th anniversary of traveling all around the country, and he stays very busy from coast to coast, and God has blessed him. He's preached here several times, and God has blessed his ministry, and so it's good to have him with us this morning, and I hope you will listen closely as he gives us the message that God gave him.
All right, thank you very much, Pastor. It's a joy to be here today. I tell you what, that program was really great, the Easter program with the kids. What a joy it was to be able to hear them sing, and the gospel was presented very clearly. So we thank the Lord for that. It's good to be back. Appreciate your pastors. Good to be here. And, you know, I know you appreciate the good weather I brought. I really didn't bring it, but anyway, it's good. I'm a fellow Indianan down the road, and it's good to see something other than white when you look out there. We had tons of snow at our place, over 100 inches, I think, all told. But anyway, I like winter. I'm looking forward to it again. You didn't respond to that too well, I guess. Just old-fashioned, old-time winter, amen? That's what it was. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. The book of Matthew, chapter number 7 in your Bible. Actually, you know, I just feel led of the Lord to preach this message. And trust the Lord will use it. I believe that he will. And I'm trusting him to do it. So Matthew, chapter 7. And verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's look the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much for every opportunity to open the Bible. We pray you use the Bible in our midst today. I pray the Holy Spirit will take these truths and, Lord, you just drive them home to hearts and lives. And we pray you save that soul that's here without the Lord. And, Lord, I pray you just stir every Christian as well. Lord, just move and work in our hearts, I pray, for the glory of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we have a lot of problems in our nation. Everywhere you look, a lot of problems. But, you know, I think one of the biggest problems is that the gospel of salvation is missing from the preaching from churches all across this country. The gospel of salvation just is not, it's not being proclaimed. I mean, I'm not just talking about the Baptist churches, I'm talking about Methodist, I'm talking about Catholic, I'm talking about Lutheran, all kinds of churches that, you know, they're just not preaching the gospel of salvation. It's missing. And, you know, that's the core of the resurrection. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proclamation that salvation's available. And that's what it's all about. Through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation is now available to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we ought to be proclaiming that message. But it's not being proclaimed today. You know, as a result of that, many people don't know that there's a difference between a CEO Christian. You know what that is, right? You know, who a CEO. CEO is a Christmas and Easter only Christian, you know. And someone who's saved. There's a difference. Many people, because the gospel of salvation is not being preached today, don't know there's a difference between a church member, someone goes to church, and someone is saved. A lot of people don't know there's a difference between someone who's religious and someone who is saved. That's because the gospel of salvation is missing from many of our churches. It's not being preached. It's not being proclaimed as it ought to be preached. as it ought to be proclaimed. Now, in this passage of Scripture we read, we find that that difference is revealed here, because in verse number 21, the Bible says there are going to be many people going to say, "Lord, Lord." In other words, they said, "We're a Christian. We're saved, you know." And the Lord's going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We find four times that word, "Lord, Lord." You know, verse 21, verse number 22. And so these are people who profess to be saved or profess to be Christians, and the Lord is going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, is it just a few people who are going to hear this from the Lord? Just a few people? Well, look at your verse there in verse 22. Many, many people will hear Jesus say this. Many people. They'll hear him say, "You know, I don't even know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. Never knew you." Say. Now, and the idea there is it says here, "I never knew you." It's a double negative. In other words, this is not people who were saved and then lost it. You can't be saved and lose your salvation. See, these are not people who were saved and then, you know, they backslid and they lost their salvation. No, these are people who never were saved in the first place. So I really believe that as a result of that, we've got a lot of folks in our churches who really are not saved. You know, they're church members, but you can be a church member and not be saved. Many people think they're saved, but they're not saved. Many people think they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian, you know, and they're not saved. So there are many people like that. And as a result of the gospel of salvation not being clearly preached, it's not being clearly preached, this is the result of it all. And there are three major misconceptions that many people have about the matter of being saved or possessing salvation. Three major misconceptions. I suppose it may be others, but I think these are three major misconceptions that people have about the matter of possessing salvation because the gospel of salvation is not being clearly preached as it ought to be preached in our churches across the land. First major misconception people have, major misconception number one, is that many people think that believing in God makes you a possessor of salvation. You know, I believe in God, preacher. You know, well, it's wonderful to believe in God. I tell you what, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. You know, you may be one that looks out at creation, a beautiful day like this, and, you know, the green grass and the flowers beginning to bloom and even around the pulpits. You know, and you may say, "Oh, that couldn't have just happened if I've got some big old explosion somewhere. There's a God that created." And you know what? The Bible would say you're a wise person because, you know, God did create this world. But you could believe that and never possess salvation. You see, if you were going to be a possessor of salvation because you believe in God, you know what? That means the devil's a possessor of salvation. And the Bible makes it very plain. The devil is not a possessor of salvation. The devil believes and he trembles. You know, a lot of people profess to be saved and profess to be Christian, but boy, they can cuss a blue streak. I mean, they can take God's name in vain and they can take the name of Christ and drag in the dirt. And yet, you know, that's not true with the devil. The devil doesn't do that. He trembles. He trembles at that. Say. And so the devil is not a possessor of salvation. We know he's going to be thrown into hell. I'm going to be so glad when that takes place. He's been thrown into that pit, you know. And so if you were saved or you became a possessor of salvation because you believed in God, that would make the devil, you know, he'd be a possessor of salvation. We know he's not. You know, if you are going to be a possessor of salvation by believing in God, that's the way that you become a possessor of salvation. That means that Jesus would never have had to die. He would never have gotten to go to that cross and go through the brutal treatment that he went through. Say. And those nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns upon his brow. He never would have had to go through that. You see, just believe in God, you know, and you'll be okay. You'll end up in heaven. You'll be a possessor of salvation. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 of a man who believed in God very devoutly, very sincerely, probably more devoutly than many of us. You know, this man's name was Cornelius. He was a very devout man, very religious man. And yet the Bible says he was not a possessor of salvation. How do I know that? Because God led Peter to come by Cornelius, and Cornelius had, from Peter's opening up the scripture, Peter opened up the scripture and showed Cornelius the words of salvation. See, Cornelius was not a possessor of salvation because he believed in God. You know, many people are going to hear Jesus say one day, depart from him, I never knew you. Why? Because they thought being a believing God would make them a possessor of salvation. Dear friend, I hope that you will realize that that is not how you become a possessor of salvation. And you'll be able to realize it by the time we get through the message. All right, secondly, there are many people who have a misconception because the old-time gospel is not being preached today. And that is, many people have this misconception that believing and being baptized is the way you become a possessor of salvation. Say, I remember one time I was in New Hampshire. I was out knocking on doors. And there was a man there. I was talking to him. And I said, sir, are you saved? He said, oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, I'm always glad when I hear somebody say that. But you know, in this day and age, I like to find out what they base it upon. You see, because salvation, before it's going to be real, it's got to have the right basis. And I said, why do you believe you're saved? He said, so forthrightly. I mean, he just blurted right out. I mean, he said, I've been baptized. Now, why is there so many people like that? Why are so many people in America, they think that they're possessors of salvation because they were baptized? Well, they have never heard the clear teaching of the Bible on baptism. That's why. Now, the Bible teaches two things very clearly about baptism. Number one, if you are saved, you ought to be baptized as soon as possible. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, people got saved under, the preaching of the early preachers there. I believe it was Peter. And many people got saved, and the same day they were baptized. Say, they got baptized. Now, that baptism didn't take care of their sin. It just was a testimony of what they're trusting in to take care of their sin, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they got baptized, say. See, they were saved, and they got baptized right away. You know, the Bible says here, when you get saved and you possess salvation, that the thing that really reveals that you possess salvation is that you have a desire to do the will of God. Look at the last part of verse number 21. See, these professors of salvation, this wasn't true of their lives. They professed that they were saved, but they had no desire to do the will of the Father in heaven. See, when you become a possessor of salvation, you get a new heart. Not a new physical heart, but you get a heart that's spiritual, that's alive unto God, that is no longer hard and resistant to the commandments of God's word, but you get a heart that wants to obey what God wants you to do. And the very first command God gives to you after you get saved, the very first step in the will of God for your life is that you are to get baptized. God's got a wonderful plan for your life after you get saved. He's got a will for your life. But you know something? You'll never know that plan of God without taking the steps of being in God's will. And the first step of being in God's will is to say, I want to follow the Lord in baptism. You know, I never forget, I was in a church in Pennsylvania years ago. And you know, I was preaching, and there was an older couple that came, and they wanted to be saved, to become possessors of salvation. And so I was all excited. You know, you don't see older folks come down the aisle every day. It's husband and wife. That's a real thrill when you see a husband and wife come. It'd be great to see a husband and wife come here this morning and make that decision to be a possessor of salvation. Well, they came, and so they went off to a room, and someone showed them, you know, how to become a possessor of salvation. And it's very quick. It's nothing difficult. It's very simple. And so I'm waiting because I'm really thrilled that this couple. And so they come out, and boy, they're all aglow. And I walk up. I'm all happy and thrilled about it. And I shake their hand, and I said, did you get saved? Oh, yes, we did. And I said, well, that's really great. And I said, now, you know, God has a will for your life. And the first step to being in God's will is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I said, go down under the water, come up out of the water. That's baptism. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the saving doctrine that will make you a possessor of salvation, identifying with that. The death, burial, and resurrection. And you know, as I'm explaining that, all of a sudden I see this lady's face totally change. I mean, it was a glow, and now it looks very gloomy. And I thought, uh-oh, this lady, I don't know if she really, in her heart, you know, received the Lord as her Savior. And then I remember saying this, I'll never forget. She says, I've been scared to death of water all my life. I have never gone swimming. I've never had my head under the water. I don't put it under the shower. I'm just scared to death of water. And I thought, you know, I don't know, this lady is going to use this excuse not to be baptized. And I'll never forget, she said, but if that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Oh, I'll tell you what, I was so thrilled to hear her say that. You see, she was the one who possessed salvation because she wanted to do the will of God. Hey, the test of whether or not you possess salvation this morning, do you want to do the will of God? Is that in your heart? Is there a desire to know God's will for your life? He's got a will for your life. It's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful plan for your home, your marriage. It's a wonderful plan to be in the will of God. I'll tell you one thing, that's the one thing I'd be scared to death to be out of, the will of God. I don't want to get out of God's will, man. It's all wonderfully smack dab in the will of God. Well, I know that particular meeting, we closed out the meeting with a baptismal service. And we don't do that always, but this couple is going to get baptized. And, you know, I'm sitting down there, and this husband gets up in there, and he's baptized. And then his wife comes, and I'm just praying, Lord, don't let that lady carry on down there, you know, up in that baptistry pool. You know, I mean, she's scared to death of water. And it'd be a terrible thing if she died of a heart attack. It wouldn't look good in the newspapers, you know, that a lady dies of a heart attack being baptized, you know. And, Lord, don't let her grab a hold of the preacher and tear pull the preacher down into the water and drown him. Don't let her kick one leg up and, you know, throw a fit and just scream and holler. I'm just praying all that. And you know what? That lady, she calmly goes down into that water. The preacher said, buried in the likeness of death, raised the likeness of resurrection. And I'll tell you something. There wasn't anything abnormal about that lady getting baptized. Oh, how wonderful it was to see her follow her. I mean, she got saved that week and she got baptized that very same week. Oh, dear friend, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that to get saved, you ought to be baptized because it begins the process of being in God's will in your life. Salvation is instant. God's will is a step of faith and of obedience to the Word of God. Day by day, you just get more and more in the fullness of God's will in your life. So if you've not been baptized and you're saved, you ought to take that step this morning and say, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But the second thing, most people don't know about baptism, that only saved people are to be baptized. Now, Pastor Dameron mentioned that. Only saved people are to be baptized. You know, nowhere in the Bible do you ever find babies baptized. You just don't find that. One time I was in a church, and I always like to look at the track rack of a church. It tells a lot about the church. And I look at the track rack and, you know, I can tell, man, this church needs revival if they got a bunch of yellow ear, dog-eared tracks in the track rack. You know, I've been sitting around there for who knows how long, you know. And so it gives me a little bit of a revealing of the temperature of the church. So I looked at this one church that had this track rack, and here was a track I'd never seen before. You know what it was? It was a track that said, all that the Bible teaches about infant baptism. I thought, you know what? I'm going to be interested to look at this track. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I've not found one thing in the Bible about infant baptism. And so I picked up that track, and I was excited to look at it. And as I looked at that track, you know what the inside was? Totally blank. I thought, boy, that's good. Because, folks, there is nothing in the Bible about babies being baptized. But I'll tell you something, the Bible does teach that you are to be baptized. You know, after you get saved. Now, Paul, the apostle, you know what he said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I mean, he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He ought to know what he's talking about, don't you think? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Here's what Paul said. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. I mean, Paul wasn't boasting that he baptized. He said, I baptized none of you. Do you think that baptism was the way to be possessor of salvation, that the great apostle Paul would boast that he, you know, he never baptized? There was only two of them, Gaius and Crispus, only two he mentioned. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17, Paul says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, there's a difference between being baptized and preaching the gospel. Say, dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. Paul knew that baptism was an external. You see, we are not saved by externals, whether it be baptism or Lent or a mass or some religious ritual. That's not what makes you a possessor of salvation. See, possessing salvation is internal. It's an internalizing of Christ. It's not an external thing that you put on. It's internalizing Christ. Baptism is not that which saves you. It's an evidence that you are. It's an evidence that you have been saved. I never forget the thief on the cross, the story of him. You know, Jesus on that cross, he had two thieves on either side. One thief, you know what? He repented of his sin. He said, "Oh, Lord, you're my Savior. You're dying for me. We did wrong. We deserved to die. You did nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and he prays that prayer of salvation. He says, "Lord, remember me." Really what he was saying is, "Lord, commit yourself to saving me. Lord, I can't do it. You've got to do it. I am totally helpless of saving myself. Lord, would you commit yourself to saving me?" That's how you become a possessor of salvation. You say, "Lord, commit yourself to saving me." And Jesus said, you know, he said immediately, "Today thou shalt be in paradise." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. He didn't say that because he got baptized. He couldn't. He was on the cross. He didn't say, "Today thou shalt be in paradise," because he went through Lent. He couldn't. He was on the cross. He didn't say, "Today thou shalt be in paradise," because, you know, he's a church member. No, he couldn't. He couldn't join any church. He couldn't do any activities in the church. Couldn't teach a class. Couldn't preach a sermon. He's on the cross. I'll tell you something, folks. Listen. If you think some external, like baptism, is going to make you a possessor of salvation, you're going to hear Jesus say one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never, ever knew you." You see, externals are the result of internalizing Christ. See, when you internalize Christ, it comes out of your life. He comes out. Jesus is in you. And he wants to come out of your life. Now, the sad thing, many of you have internalized Christ, but you are not externalizing him the way you should. There are Christians here, you know, you can't really externalize Christ the way you should and not be in church regularly, just come Christmas and Easter. You can't externalize Christ the way you should with sin being harbored in your life. Christ can't come out of your life when that sin that you're harboring is keeping Christ from showing himself through you. Some of you are putting Jesus Christ in the corner. He's gathering dust. And it's all about you. It's all about you, what you want to do. You don't ever say, "Jesus, what do you want me to do?" I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're never going to have a revival until we have a desire in our hearts to externalize Christ more, to love him more, to serve him more, to honor him more, to live for more, to live holy and godly for him. Oh, I tell you what, the blessing that you could be the Lord today as a Christian on a resurrection day is to externalize it and say, "You know what, I've not been externalizing the Lord the way I should. I've not been honoring him. I've not been obedient. I've been drifting away. I need to get back to letting Jesus Christ come out of my life. Quit putting him in the corner of my life, gathering dust and not being able to be seen by my kids, not being able to be seen by the people I work with, not being able to be seen by the people who I know, my neighbors." We need to get back to externalizing Christ. That doesn't save you, though. You could do all, you could, you know, it's a wonderful thing to externalize Christ, go knocking on doors, winning people to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to externalize Christ, start getting baptized. But none of those things will save you. See, to be saved and to be a possessor of salvation, you need to internalize Christ. Romans 10:9-10. "Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What's it say? "In your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." See, it's internalizing Christ. You know, we don't really know who's saved. You don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that you're saved. Why is that? I can't see your heart. The only thing I can see is the way you live. And if you live in the gutter and you live without God, without your Bible, without going to church and without serving the Lord, you know what? I have a right to question whether or not you really have Jesus in your heart. See, we need to let Jesus come out of our life. That's the only way our kids are going to see that we're really genuine and we're not a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And the kid looks at you and sees you smoking the cigarettes and looking at all kinds of ungodly stuff, pornography. You're going to lose that kid. You're not going to reach him. You need to let Jesus Christ come out of your life. See, we don't really know who's saved because we can't look at their heart. But I'll tell you something. I know there's someone who knows who's really saved. It's the Lord. Nobody's going to slip into heaven. He knows who's really saved in this building. Judas. You know, the disciples thought he was really saved. Remember when Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what? They didn't turn those disciples and say, Judas, we know you're not saved. We know that you're not real. Judas, you need to get saved. He didn't have that happen to him. Those disciples didn't turn to him and say, Judas, you need to get saved. They thought he was a Christian. They thought he was saved. In fact, every one of them said, is it I? They thought, well, you're talking about me? I'm going to betray the Lord. But you see, Judas had never internalized Christ. He was the treasurer. He was around Jesus. He saw the miracles. He had great privilege. But you know what? He never had internalized Christ as Savior. Have you internalized Christ? Have you opened your heart up and have you received him as your personal Savior? Thirdly, many, many people today, because the preaching of the gospel, the clear preaching of the gospel is missing, many people today believe this, that believing in Jesus makes you a possessor of salvation. Well, Brother Gilmore, I believe in Jesus. I must be a possessor of salvation. I believe that he went to the cross. I believe that he was buried. I even believe that he rose from the dead. You know something? You can believe all that and die and go to hell. You can't. Lots of people, that's why the Bible says many. Many are going to die and go to hell. Because they thought believing in Jesus was the way you become a possessor of salvation. These are like the people in John chapter 2. If you will, turn over there. If you'd like to turn over there. In John chapter 2, the Bible says this. In verse number 23, John 2, 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, that's the Lord Jesus, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Watch it. Many believed in his name. But look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. See, getting saved is not you committing yourself to Jesus. It's Jesus committing himself to you. That's getting saved. And the way that he commits himself to you is that you believe in your heart. You internalize him as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, these people, they just believed in the name of Jesus, and yet Jesus never committed himself. They never were possessors of salvation. In fact, a prime example of these people is Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, Nicodemus was a man who believed in Jesus. If you would have walked up to Nicodemus and said, hey, Nicodemus, do you love Jesus? He would have said, sure I do. You know, I mean, Nicodemus loved Jesus. Nicodemus was a very moral man. He was an upright man. He was a very religious man. But you know, he wasn't a possessor of salvation. He wasn't. How do I know that? Jesus said, except you be born again, Nicodemus, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God. See, Jesus knew that he was not a possessor of salvation. He believed. But you know something? He did not possess salvation. Now, are you interested in possessing salvation? Are you interested? If you are, listen carefully to what I'm going to say in a minute. I'm going to say what Jesus told Nicodemus that had to take place for him to be a possessor of salvation. So if you're interested in possessing salvation for your soul, to go to heaven and not to hell, listen very carefully, okay? Sit up, straighten up, get your eyes up here, and turn your ears on, okay? Number one, the first thing that Nicodemus was told by Jesus to be a possessor of salvation, he had to believe that he wasn't good. He had to see that even in his morality, it was not good enough before a holy God. He had to see that there was something wrong with him. That he was not good. In fact, he was bad. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not and doeth good. That's before God. There's none of us good. No, not one. See, that smacked Nicodemus of pride. He didn't want to say, I'm a bad sinner, I'm a wicked sinner, deserving to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You will never, ever be a possessor of salvation until you come to a place in your life where you realize that you are a bad sinner. All of sin. How many sins you got to sin to be a bad sinner? How many sins put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? Was it 1,000? It was just one. Was it a big bad sin like murder and all those kind of things? No, he just disobeyed God. See, my friend, you've got to acknowledge you're a bad sinner. That's what Nicodemus had to do. The second thing that Jesus reveals to Nicodemus to be a possessor of salvation, he had to believe that Jesus Christ was the only way and the only one who can make him a possessor of salvation. Look in John chapter 3, if you will, and look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, notice that, in him, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Confucius, not the Pope, not some preacher, in him, not himself. Whosoever believeth in him, the Bible says, shall not perish. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Bible says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not the Son of the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed, and here's the him, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, that's the only way you could ever become a possessor of salvation. You've got to turn totally and completely to Jesus alone and put all your faith and dependence and trust in him to save your soul for all eternity. That's how you become a possessor of salvation. One time, I went to an antique store. I do that now and then because I guess I kind of figure I'm getting that antique area. So I went to this antique store, and I'm looking around, and they got this picture of Mary. And you know, I looked at that picture, and above the picture, it had these words, Blessed Heart of Mary. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm sure Mary was a wonderful lady. I'm sure that she was blessed of God in many ways. But you know something? What really bothered me is what I saw below the picture. You know what it said below the picture? Be my salvation. My friend, Mary can never be your salvation. Mary had to have a Savior too. She admitted that in Luke 1:47. If you want to look it up, she admitted that she needed a Savior. There's only one person that can be your Savior and my Savior. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. It took somebody perfect to pay for your sin and my sin. I can't pay for your sin. I'm not perfect. You can't pay for your sin. You're not perfect. No pope or priest or any human being can pay for your sin. There's only one human being. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, absolutely perfect. Lived 33 homesick years without ever sinning. Went to a cross, and on that cross, the greatest miracle that ever took place when God took all your sins and put them on him, and he took all his righteousness and made it available for us as sinners. Dear friend, it's only Jesus that can make you a possessor of salvation, not Mary, not anybody else in there, because he is God, he's perfect, and he paid the price of your sin. And you know how I know that it's only Jesus? God raised him from the dead. The greatest testimony that we have that Jesus Christ's work at Calvary is God's way of salvation, in that is that God raised him from the dead bodily. He is alive at the Father's right hand, able to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. Thirdly, if you're going to be a possessor of salvation, and this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You know, this doesn't automatically happen. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose. He died for our sins. I guess now we're all saved. It doesn't automatically happen. It's not that way. You just don't come to church and you're just automatically saved. I mean, just because Jesus died and he rose, And he paid for your sin at the cross of Calvary. Doesn't mean, you know, I believed in Jesus for years, but I wasn't saved. Because I had never made a decision. It takes making a decision if you are going to be a possessor of salvation. Say, not just believing that you're a bad sinner, not just believing that Jesus is the only one, but you need to make a decision. And that decision involves two things. Number one, it involves receiving him. You see, Nicodemus had never received the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:12, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. For many years of my life, I believed in Jesus, but there had never been a time and a place in my life where I received him as my Savior. You know, the difference was I did not have a life that was changed. Believing in Jesus Christ never changed my life. I never had absolute certainty I was going to heaven, not to hell. I tell you what, I had no power over sin. I tell you what, believing in Jesus never changed my life one bit. But receiving him did. Because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and he begins to work on you and he begins to change you. Has there been that time? What's it mean to receive? It means two things. To call the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call means ask. You ask the Lord to save you with words that you mean from your heart. You say, Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus, you died for me. You were buried for me. You rose again for me. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And you ask Jesus to save you. May 20th, 1966 was a great day in my life. I got married to my wife sitting down here. I believed a lot about her before we got married. I believed her name was Elaine Joy Harvath. I believed that she was born in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I believed that her middle name was Joy. I believed that, she went to Watertown High School. I believed a lot about my wife, but that didn't get me married to her. You know what? I had to take a step of courage. And I had to take a risk of faith and say to her, would you marry me? I never forget doing that because I really believe that she'd be a good wife for me as a preacher, good mother to our children, if God would bless us that way. And one day I got the courage. I said, okay, honey, I want to ask you something. Would you marry me? And you know what she said? Let me think about it. I tell you what, that's the longest day of my life. I hardly slept that night. What if she turns me down? Doesn't want to be married to a preacher, doesn't think I'm good looking, or something like that. I'll never forget the day when she says, I'll marry you. Oh, what a great day that was. I want to tell you something, my friend. If you come to Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you with words you mean from your heart because you're a lost sinner and that Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you, I want to tell you loud and clear, he's not going to say, let me think about it. He'll do it. He'll do it right now. He'll do it right today. Salvation is not a process. It's in a moment. It takes place in a moment when you turn from yourself and you turn from whatever you trusted in to get you to heaven and take care of your sins and you put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing involved in receiving the Lord is not only calling but trusting him. Trusting that what he said he'd do, he'll do it. Romans 10, 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, maybe they'll be saved. No, it says shall be. And trust is depending that the Lord is going to do what he said he'd do. You know, many times I hear people say, well, I ask the Lord to save me every day, preacher. You know what I tell people who respond that way? I say, well, when did you trust that he did it? See, folks that pray all the time, Lord, save me. They never have had a time when they've trusted that he did what they asked him to do. You're not saved, my friend. Until you're willing to trust that what you asked him to do, he'll do it. And he'll do it completely. He won't save you halfway and then it's dependent on you to keep yourself saved. He'll save you completely. That's what it means to trust. It means to trust him completely. That he will save you from the beginning to glory. He'll take you all the way to heaven. No matter all the failures you have. I've failed the Lord many times. But I tell you something, he's never failed me. And he'll never fail you. He'll keep his promise. He will save you for all eternity. Secondly, involved in making that decision to receive the Lord, to be saved. You know, number one, you receive him. Number two, you repent. You know, that's a missing message that's not being preached today in many places, repentance. Repentance is turning. It's not a work that you do. It's turning from yourself. It means you're going this way, and you turn around, and you go the opposite direction. It means to turn from thinking you're good to believing you're not good. It means to turn from thinking that you can save yourself, or some church can do it, or some organization can do it. No, that's not going to save you. It means turning from that and turning to Christ and him alone and trusting his shed blood at Calvary's cross. That's what it means to repent. It means to turn from all the confidence that you had in other things to take care of your sins and put all your confidence in Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and resurrection. Put all your confidence in him. That's what it means to repent. It means to turn from your sin. Did Nicodemus do what Jesus said to do to be a possessor of salvation? Did he? Well, I believe he did. You say, how do you know that, preacher? In John 19:39, the Bible tells us that this man Nicodemus publicly confesses Christ as his Savior. Now remember, in John 3, he came in the cover of dark. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. He didn't want anybody to know that he was going to talk to Jesus. So he came in the cover of dark. But in John 19:39, it's the total opposite. In broad daylight, he is not ashamed that Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he identifies with Christ in a public way. Matthew 10:32-33 says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, dear friend, it makes a decision absolutely necessary if you're going to be a possessor of salvation. You can believe that you're bad. You can believe that Jesus died for you. He's buried, rose again. But you have got to have a time and place when you make a decision to receive him and to repent and trust him as your Savior. I was aware of a pastor a number of years ago who was out calling. He had a church member that was with him. And they were calling some people. And this fellow that was calling with the pastor, he was just yakking away. He was just really running the mouth, you know. He was just talking about everything you can think about. Just wouldn't be quiet. A real chatterer. And you know, they stopped and they went and visited these people. And they presented the way of salvation to these people. And after the time was over there, they came out and they got in the car and they're driving down the road, and the pastor noticed that this guy is not saying a word. This church member, who is just chattering away. I mean, he's just talking about everything you can think about. And now he's as quiet as a church mouse. He's sitting in that car, not saying a word. And the pastor's wondering, what's going on here? What explains the difference here? And finally, that church member says, Pastor, you know, for years, I have professed to be a Christian. But today, tonight, I realized that I've just been a professing Christian and I'm not a possessor of salvation. And you know what? The pastor's, you know, just kind of really amazed by this. And he says, well, would you like to be a possessor of salvation now? The guy said, yes, I would. Pulled alongside the road, and right there in that car, that man made the decision to become a possessor of salvation. Dear friend, what a wonderful time to become a possessor of salvation. Easter Sunday morning. Would you make that decision today to become a possessor, not a professor? And you know what? You'll never hear Jesus say, depart from me. I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts from it, Lord. I pray and I ask you, the Holy Spirit, that you would help folks today to realize there is a difference between being a person who's a professing Christian and being saved. Lord, there is a difference between being a church member and being saved. Lord, I pray that you would help folks today to realize what it means to be a possessor of salvation, and that they'd want to become a possessor of salvation this very day. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.